Turn your Bibles once more, please, tonight to the book of Proverbs once more. Proverbs, please, in the chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. I just want to read one verse at the end of this chapter. Proverbs 18 and the verse number 24. Proverbs 18, the verse number 24, the word of God says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." May God bless his word, and let's bow together in prayer and ask for his help as we bring the word of God to our minds tonight. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we come again into thy presence, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that is a relevant word, a word that speaks to us in every season of life. We pray that as we contemplate this subject of loneliness tonight, that we would think much upon our duty as neighbors, but also that we would see the glory of the truth of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. O Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. We pray for those, perhaps your strangers, to this friend named Jesus. We pray they would come to see him and know him tonight. And we ask, O Lord, that some would run from their sins and run into him who is able to keep them from falling. O God, we pray you bless thy word. Encourage us and do us good this night. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier on, we've been studying this a general subject of living out the gospel in hard times. Now, there are many things that we could have considered, but I believe we've looked at things that are relevant in our present day and generation. There are many around us, and they're suffering from those afflictions of depression and anxiety. We thought even last night about how, for all of us as the people of God, we are prone to respond to hard times, not in faith, but with anxiety. And so tonight, we're moving on to something a little bit different, and yet has a connection. And that is the subject of loneliness. Now, as I've been trying to do, we need to describe a little of what we're talking about. Loneliness is something that we feel. If you like, it is an awareness that we do not have the social interaction we desire. That's a basic definition of loneliness. It is an awareness that we do not have the social interaction we desire. Keeping that in mind, we should note that loneliness can be felt in a crowd. Studies have shown that loneliness is common in the context of marriage and family and those who enjoy successful careers. So loneliness is not just about being around people. It can be felt in a crowd. Sadly, loneliness is often common even within the church. So there is a difference between solitude and loneliness. Solitude is being alone. Loneliness is a sense of feeling alone. But as a feeling, we should again remind ourselves that that feeling can be a wrong feeling. We may feel isolated due to some unrealistic desire, even some selfish desire. We may crave above and beyond what is our right, if you like, and because of that, we have this sense of being lonely when actually we shouldn't feel that way. And I want to say that just in passing, but it is important. And with this in mind, and with that definition in mind, again, it should be clear to the Christian that loneliness ought not to be felt in the church. People ought not to feel lonely in the context of a biblically ordered New Testament church. Lonely people in the church is, I believe, an indication that the Lord, or that the church, is not fulfilling one of its functions. And it is that function that I want to look at with you tonight. The church is to be a place where saved souls are more and more like Christ in the keeping of the Lord's commands. And I want to show you tonight that there are very clear injunctions in the Word of God regarding how we are to behave towards one another. We have been looking at how the gospel deals with these troubles that we have. Well, tonight we will see, I believe, that the gospel's answer to loneliness comes in two areas. On the one hand, God places his people into communities known as the church, whereby our social needs can be met in fellowship the one with the other. But the other aspect is this, and that is that Christ is the ultimate friend of sinners. We sang all the hymns we sang this evening to point your minds in that direction. That though friends may fail us, Jesus never. And so we're going to look at those two things in parallel tonight. But to begin with, I want to just point out this text in Proverbs chapter 18. And there are some things that stand on the surface here. The first thing is that friendship is encouraged. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. It is assumed there that it is a good thing to have friends and to show yourself friendly. Friendship is not something that we should set aside. It is something that is encouraged in the Word of God. The next thing we see is that friendship is expressed in family. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's an implication there that a brother ought to act as a friend. That's the implication here. The friend is one who's, if you like, sticks closer than the brother. The indication is that the church as a family ought to be a family of brothers and sisters who in turn express friendship the one to the other. You can think of how Paul exhorts the New Testament church in, you like, in Ephesus, where he says to them, I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Chapter 4 later on says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Paul exhorts the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5 and the verse number 14. Now I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. The church is to be a place where friendship is worked out. And it is a tragedy that many churches are described by as being unfriendly. I've heard numerous times people have spoken to me about leaving a church. They say, well, why did you leave that church? It wasn't friendly. Again, they may have wrong perceptions of what the church should be. I understand that. A church can be friendly and someone may not engage in that friendship. I understand that also. But it is a tragedy if a church is not a church that is friendly in the biblical sense of the words. So friendship is here encouraged. It is expressed within the context of family and church. But it also has, if you like, an eternal dimension. It's hinted here that there's a friend that sits closer than a brother. There is one, if you like, who is outside of our family, who is altogether more faithful than even most faithful of brothers. Human friendships will fail, and they will disappoint. They fail through sin. They fail through death. They fail through other providences. But there is this friend that sits closer than any brother. And so we see in this text, I believe, if you like, a beginning of the biblical pattern for friendship. Something encouraged, something expressed, and yet something that points us towards our blessed Savior. Friendship is undoubtedly a challenge for the Christian in a lonely world. We'll come to what friendship is all about very shortly, but as we begin, I want to think about the matter of friendship. It's the first thing to consider, the matter of friendship. And as we begin to think about friendship, we ought to go back to the very beginning. And to do that, I encourage you, please, to go back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis 1, verse number 27, we read, of course, those important words regarding what we are as human beings. Genesis 1, verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So here we're seeing, if you like, a foundational principle regarding our humanity. We're looking at hard times. But we're looking at hard times for those who are human beings. But here we are told that we are created in the image of God. But yet later on it says in chapter 2, as God looks upon what he's made, he says in verse number 18 of chapter 2, it is not good that the man should be alone. It is not good that the man should be alone. So what do we see here? Well, we see here that part of our image bearing of God is that we were made to engage in relationship. That is true within the Godhead. The Father delights in the Son. The Son delights in the Father. The Father and Son delight in the Spirit. There is fellowship and interaction within the Trinity. The Father speaks to the Son. The Son consents to do the Father's will. All of those things we see within the Word of God. There is relationship and fellowship within the very Trinity. And we who are made in the image of God, we are made to be in relationship. Therefore, it is not good for man to be alone. I think that is borne out when we think about the perfect man. Jesus Christ, of course, was without sin. And what happens when Christ comes into the world? He gathers friends around himself. Oh, for many reasons, but he says in Luke 12, "And I say unto you, my friends." Now, this is very, very challenging. Challenging in a modern world when our lives are largely lived in isolation from others. I remember as a child going to visit my grandmother, my grandfather, who lived in a little row of houses in a town in Northern Ireland. And the houses were all squashed together, built around a factory, the Industrial Revolution, and all those things, and the houses were built around the factory. I remember going to that road, and you could drive along that road, and my grandmother and grandfather, they knew every single person in the row of houses. And not only did they know them, they'd be in every house along those row of houses. And they'd be having a cup of tea. Not that ice stuff, the warm stuff with milk and sugar. And they'd have that cup of tea in these houses. And there'd be interaction in communities. But we live today in a different generation, do we not? Now, I can't speak for what it was like here in the past. But by and large, we do not know our neighbours. We drive out, we go to work, we drive back again, and there's a breakdown in society with regards to interaction. And people, therefore, they live increasingly lonely lives. So what do they do to compensate? They go into Facebook. And there they get a multitude of friends who are not friends at all. And you meet your friends and you walk past them in the street because you don't know who they are. Virtual friendships do not substitute for the real thing. And one person said quite humorously, "A virtual hug from a stranger can sweeten an otherwise bad day." That's what we're like nowadays. People go to work, they come home, they get out their smartphones, and they begin to have virtual hugs from friends. The writer says this, "It is an illusion. It is a false intimacy that serves only to compensate for the absence of a real one." We are living isolated lives today. This gathering, for most people, is an unusual experience. They will not gather with people from different backgrounds. They will not gather with people whom they do not interact with. Rather, we come as a church and we gather together. And by the way, at the end of the meeting, there's going to be some refreshments. You can go down and you can interact together. You can talk together. The New Testament church is an unusual thing in a modern world. But it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God for our blessing and for our provision. The Bible's teaching, says one man, shows that friendship is not an optional extra, but is essential to our God-given humanity. Living unfriendly and friendless lives is a rejection of God's purpose for us as his image. Those are bold words. To live unfriendly and friendless lives is a rejection of God's purpose for us as his image. We were made for relationship. Yes, vertically with God, but also horizontally with one another, in various spheres of influence and experience. So that's the matter of friendship. It does matter because it's part of who we are made in the image of God. But the second thing I want to think about then is the mark of friendship. And with that word, I deliberately have one single word. It is the mark. And I will see how it's manifested later on. But one word stands out. It's a very significant challenge. But if we get the mark of friendship right, it will go a long way in helping us to grasp the benefit of having true friends. And also helping us to grasp the responsibility of being friendly. To do this, I want to initially examine some of the false friendships in the Word of God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. If we're going to get to the core of the definition of biblical friendship, it helps to look at the negative here, okay? So Proverbs chapter 14 and the verse number 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Keep that in mind and turn to chapter 19. So Proverbs 19 and the verse number 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. And the verse number 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. So three texts that all deal with the issue of friendship and money. And the point is made by the wise man that the rich have many friends. They have many who come alongside them with a desire of what they can get. You think, of course, of the story in the Gospels of the prodigal son. He takes the father's inheritance, he goes off to a far country, and for a time, he's a great life with many friends. But when the money goes, they all forsake him, and he ends up meeting with the pigs. What's the point here? False friendship exists so that the person who wants to be the friend is seeking to further their own ends by the friendship. A false friend is someone who is your friend for what they can get out of it. They're your friend for the wrong reason. It is not because of what they want to give, it is because of what they want to get. Thus, selfishness is the mark of false friendship. Which means that true friendship has a focus on the desire to promote the well-being of the other. True friends desire to improve their friends, not improve themselves. And that's what makes sense of Proverbs 17, verse 17. Turn back there, please. Proverbs 17 and the verse number 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says this. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So the mark of true biblical friendship is very simply this word, love. True friendship is marked by a mutual love within the friendship. Friends who love are friends who seek the good of the other party. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, charity or love seeketh not her own. And with that in mind, Christ is the friend par excellence. He is the friend who loves in this way. We know in John chapter 15, you can turn there please. John 15 and the verse number 13, we see a description of Christ as the friend. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Christ is pleased to call his disciples his friends, and his friendship is perfect as to the mark of love. Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loves us as his friends as he gives himself for our good. His love is the ultimate display of selfless giving. He is not our friend for what he can get from us, for we have nothing to give him. He is our friend for all that he can do for our good. He is, hallelujah, what a friend. And so we see, for example, Philippians chapter 2, turn there. Philippians chapter 2. We see Christ as this example of the mark of true friendship, one who loves in this selfless fashion. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here Paul is exhorting the church in Philippi. Do not be a self-centered church. Do not be possessed with your own desires. Seek to do what you can for the good of others, because that is what your Savior did. And so goes on to say in those glorious words, he thought it not robbery to be with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, humbled himself, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Why did he do this? Why does he leave glory to take the servant's form? He does so because Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5, and gave himself for it. This is the mark of true friendship. When we consider our duty to be friends, we must consider it in light of Christ as the example of sacrificial friendship. Thus true friends will, when necessary, sacrifice personal comfort for the good of the friends. And like Christ, true friends will aim at the Christ-likeness of the other, and will seek to promote their sanctification by love and by friendship. Christ gives himself to promote the good of his friends. And thus the mark of true friendship is simply love. Which leads to the next thing, which is the manifestation of this friendship. And let me turn back now to Proverbs. The manifestation of this friendship, well, when you examine the subject of friendship, you really are seeing the outworking of the second table of the law. We are to love our neighbor. And therefore, this love will work out in various ways. We are, of course, to love all, but our love for our friends has particular features and manifestations. And they show us, if you like, how this selfless love has worked out in the realm of true friendships. And then there are four things I want you to consider with me. There is, first of all and foremost, the issue of compassion. If you turn to Proverbs 27, please, we read these verses. Proverbs 27, and as you turn there, let's listen to the words of Job chapter 6. Job 6 and the verse 14 says this, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. A friend ought to be marked with a heart of compassion. Compassion for their friends. So the Proverbs 27, the verse number 9, says this, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And it's that word hearty I want you to notice. It is counsel that comes from a heart of concern. You see, if we are going to be true biblical friends to one another, it must arise from a heart of compassion the one for the other. We saw that last night. We saw that on Friday evening. The necessity of God's people to have a compassion for the needs and the sufferings of others around them. There is that compassionate heart. That then leads on to the second thing, which is the matter of company. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. We have references in the Word of God, again, to a negative example in this regard. Proverbs 33, verse 11 says, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. They stand afar off. Psalm 88, and verse number 18 says this, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. So negative friendship, they forsake us in our time of need. But the true friend is there by presence and by company. A true friend loveth at all times, and their brother is born for adversity. But again, we cannot say we are friends to others without sacrificing our time. To be with somebody involves giving them our time. But it is a mark of true friendship, company and presence. There is also the mark then in the third place of conflict. Proverbs 27 and the verse number 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. For iron to sharpen iron, there must be contact. They must come together, and in the context of verse number 6, they come together as wounds. We are not thinking correctly if we imagine that we cannot be forthright with our friends. We must never be cruel. We must never be harsh and unloving. But there is a time when, as friends, we must come into conflict with our friends for their good. If we see them going in a direction that is clearly sinful against the Word of God, a good friend will not put their blessing upon that conduct, but will come alongside and bring those faithful wounds. Because verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. To say you love someone, but to allow them to continue the path of sin is not love. Love will bring friends at times into conflict. It's a mark of true friendship. But in the fourth place, there's also the mark of counsel. Proverbs 27, verse number 9, we've read it already. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Words of encouragement, words of wise advice, they are a blessing to us, as the ointment and the perfume. You know, it's a pleasant thing. You come into a room and there's a pleasant smell. It makes you glad. Well, so the wise man says, so does good and hearty counsel. When a person's heart is expressed in their desire to give you advice, well, we see it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, turn there please. Again, I'm trying to show you here this mark of friendship is in the context of the church. Hebrews chapter 10. And the verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Christian church has a duty to mutually encourage one another. That if we are to be friends in this place, that will involve being together, not forsaking the assembly, but being part of the assembly, and getting alongside one another and saying, how are you, brother? Keep pressing on. Keep preaching Christ. Keep praying for God's blessing. Provoke one another to love and to good works. So these are the marks, I believe, of true friendship expressed within the book of Proverbs and throughout the Word of God. A compassionate heart, shown out in companionship, at times in conflict, and always with hearty counsel. It involves time. It involves faithfulness and reliability. It involves being considerate and compassionate. It involves being honest. It involves being tender-hearted and thoughtful and truthful. Not a flatterer, but truthful. You see, when you think about the manifestation of true friendship, again, you see Christ to be the friend par excellence. There is no friend like the lovely Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Because if we're honest, God's people, we do let one another down. But Jesus, never. He is perfect in the manifestation of this friendship. He is perfect in his compassion. You think of Christ in terms of compassion. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse number 18. Hebrews 2 verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Because Hebrews 4 says that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our Savior. He knows our needs. And his heart beats for our needs. He is compassionate toward us. He was tempted like in all points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore he knows what we need. His heart beats for our well-being. He loves us, and he loves us with a heart of compassion. He is the perfect, compassionate friend. What a friend is the lovely Jesus. You see, we see Christ in his sinless humanity. We see one who even now in his glorified state listens and empathizes with us. You know, if you're a child of God, you must seek to battle and to fight the fight of faith in this respect. That though you cannot see him, he is the friend that sticks closer than any brother. And when you speak with him, he listens. And he has a compassionate heart towards you in your need. What a friend we have in Jesus. He is the perfect manifestation of friendship in his compassion. He is perfect, of course, also in his companionship, in his company. True friends will not forsake you in time of need. A brother is born for adversity. But sinful human beings at times fail in their friendship, but Jesus cannot fail in his friendship. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He is our constant companion. And again, we as God's people, we must fight the fight of faith in a lonely world. We feel ourselves isolated in this world. Yet we have a friend again that sits closer than a brother. He will never leave us. No matter what happens today or tomorrow, he will never, ever leave us. He loves us at all times. He loves us at our lowest times. He loves us even when we treat him in a despising fashion. He loves us even when we don't listen to his word. He loves us even when we neglect to come to him in prayer. Even in those times he loves us, and he comes along and he speaks to us. And he brings us back unto himself. There is no friend like the lovely Jesus. He is perfect in his counsel. You turn back to John 15. We read these verses regarding the Lord's friendship. He is perfect as the friend in his counsel. John 15. He refers to the fact in verse 15 that he calls them friends. And he says, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He is the friend that speaks counsel to our souls. And he is willing even to tell us the hard things that we do not necessarily want to hear. He is the Christ who spoke to the disciples and said, "You think I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. The father divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother." Would you want to hear those words? You do the right thing, you follow Christ, it will divide and cause trouble. He tells us, if you want to be a disciple, you're going to get a cross before you get a crown. He is faithful in his counsel. He does not mince his words. He does not deceive us. You know, modern evangelists, they can deceive their hearers. Tell them, come to Christ, and all will be easy. Christ never said that. He is the faithful friend who tells them, if you follow me, you must be prepared to hate father and mother for my sake in the gospel. You must be prepared to leave friends and family for my sake in the gospel. He tells them, if you follow me, there's a cross to bear. There's a cost to count. There's a way of suffering. For all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Christ, he is faithful in his counsel. And thus at times, he comes and through his word, he brings these words of rebuke to our souls. If the faithful words of a friend are like wounds, Christ's wounds are altogether faithful. He comes to us in our families. And he rebukes the hard-hearted husband when they come to Ephesians 5 and they're told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Christ takes the dagger of his word and stabs it into the hard-hearted husband's heart. He brings his word to the children. They are to honor their father and mother. And they read those words, and Christ, as that compassionate, careful, counseling friend, comes alongside to those children and says to them, "You must honor your father and mother." And they feel the stab of conscience in their soul. Those are faithful wounds of a friend. And we go through all the various times of life when Christ comes in his counsel. There is no friend like the lovely Jesus. And so in all of this, as we draw things to a close, friendship is marked by love. It is manifested in these ways. Do you see the great benefit of pursuing such biblical friendship? This is a gift of God for our souls. And we have the task and the duty that if we would know such friends, that we ourselves would be such friends. And sometimes those who suffer from loneliness, they need to hear the exhortation of Proverbs chapter 18, that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And therefore sometimes the heart beats for friends, but will refuse to be a friend. That is often true in the Church of Christ. And therefore, I exhort you all to search your hearts. And not so much to ask the question, do I have friends? But rather, am I a friend? Do I have people in my life that I will relate to in such a way that I seek to promote their good? To encourage them in the paths of godliness and to promote Christ's likeness in their souls. That is the responsibility of all of God's people. And yet, we must see that it is unbiblical and unwise to shun friendship. If God has made us this way, we must not shut ourselves off from others. That is not only foolish, it is unbiblical. And there are some in society who live the life of a recluse. And that is not honoring to God. Our Savior himself came into this world trained 12 disciples. There were three friends and one who laid on his bosom. And those three friends in the garden, our sinless Savior, he asked those friends to come and to watch with him. Our Savior, in his sinless humanity, understood the benefit of having friends. May we read from his example. And may God be pleased to enable us to enjoy those biblical friendships that are for our spiritual good. The Church of Christ ought to be a place where such friendship is promoted. And that we interact with each other in such a way that we're seeking to encourage and promote our spiritual benefit. Because to live such a life is to be like our Savior. Isn't that what the gospel does? How does the gospel deal with loneliness? Well, God, by his Spirit, creates in us a new heart. A heart of compassion. Because by nature we are inherently selfish. But by God's Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Christ is formed in us. And therefore, by the Spirit, we become more like Christ. And then God, in his wisdom, brings us together into churches whereby we could love one another in a manner that is honoring to Christ. Therefore, there should be no loneliness in the Church of Christ. And when there is, we must confess our sin. We must run to Christ afresh and ask him to forgive us for our lack of love and for our selfishness and for our neglect of one another. And may God help us to encourage one another. And yet in all of these things, when men let you down, remember the blessed Savior. He gave his life as your friend. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man give his life for his friends. And if you were to live this life in the abiding disappointment of broken friendships, in the abiding disappointment of others around you who will not do what is their biblical duty, Jesus will never ever forsake you. Make sure you are his friend, not his enemy. Because I said again, there is no friend like the lovely Jesus. Let's sing that hymn as we close tonight. There's the hymn number 513. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. And you'll see this hymn, it beats with the themes we've thought about regarding this matter of friendship. The compassion and the love that Christ has for our souls. 513. And let's stand together, please, as we sing.
Jesus, Lord, not one, Jesus, so sorrowful about.
let's close in prayer. And please, don't be in a hurry away. Please gather together downstairs and enjoy the light refreshment served at the close of this meeting. Let's bow together now in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for a reminder that though we may fail, Jesus never. We thank you for the glory of that friend that sits closer than a brother. And yet we are mindful of our own responsibility, and that we ought, by thy grace, love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Help us to show that in the context of this church, and that we would support and encourage one another. And whilst, O Lord, we cannot be close friends with everyone, may we see those that we can minister to and help and encourage together along the way. Help us, O Lord, in all of these things, that we would encourage one another in the way to glory. Bless our fellowship together tonight. Bless the things prepared for us. Use them in our bodies for our nourishment. But above that, bless our souls as we meet together. We do pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.